This is attributed to Samuel Clemens, also known as Mark Twain. I built a cage, and in it I put a dog and a cat. After a little training, I got the dog and the cat to the point where they lived together in peace and harmony. Then I introduced a pig. Then later a goat, kangaroo, some birds, and a monkey. And after a few adjustments, they all learned to live in harmony with each other. So encouraged was I by my success that I added an Irish Catholic, a Presbyterian, a Jew, a Muslim from Turkestan, and a Buddhist from China, and on a recent trip, I captured a Baptist missionary, which I then placed in the cage. And in a very short time, there wasn't a single living thing in that cage. Harmony went from 100 down to zero. Would you open your Bible with me this morning to the book of Job at the 38th chapter? Now, I'm sure you've noticed that there are many times when it appears as though things are out of control in your life. And whenever you feel like there's a lot of difficulties in your life, whenever things seem to be out of control, which they often will and do, you should choose to read one of the most challenging books, especially the book of Job. And here's why. After all that Job experiences, but especially after all he has to go through with his three so-called friends, he finally comes to the place where he is truly ready and willing to listen to the voice of the Lord. This chapter, 38, is at the close of the book of Job, and it's an amazing conversation between God and Job. You're going to see in the couple verses that we're going to read, it's actually God asking Job questions. Now, you've got to imagine for just a moment, you've got questions for God, but you've probably never wondered, will God ever have questions for me? So the conversation has actually got 25, we'll say, rhetorical questions that God asks of Job, and they all have to do with the truth of life that surrounds Job in his existence. Well, tucked inside the conversation here is a reference to something every musician knows something about: harmony. See if you can find it with me as I read Job chapter 38 and look with me at verse number 4. Where, God says to Job, where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if you have understanding. Who laid the measures thereof, if you know? Who stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and the sons of God shouted for joy. Folks, when the Lord laid the foundations for the world, when he laid down the measures, when he stretched a line upon it to determine the length and the breadth and the height, when he put his blueprints into operation in the universe as we now know it, when the world came into existence, a very interesting thing occurred. The Bible tells us exactly what happened. It says the morning stars sang together, and the sons of God began shouting for joy. Now, of course, you're going to ask the question, when did God lay the foundation for the world? I don't know if we can actually answer that question except by three little words. In the beginning. He says to Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? See, some of us think we've got it down. We know what we need to know in life and that we understand and we've got whatever. We've got it together. Well, read through the book of Job this week and answer that question again. Do you think you have things together? Look what he says to Job. He says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. You see, the angels were obviously created at the very same moment when these billions of stars came into existence. We've got the watching angels and they're shouting with unbelievable joy when they saw that first flood of light come shining across our universe. The morning stars began in harmony, it says, they sang together. I'm thinking about this business about the beginning of the world because most of us don't think anything about the beginning of the world. But God knows it all. He understands it all. He had already blueprinted it, planned it all, and then executed it. And obviously, at that moment, there must have been unbelievable joy in the millions of angels on that day when God brought light into the world. And of course, you are fully aware, are you not, that light is made up of the entire spectrum of light? When you see what we see in the white light, all of the white light around you contains all the colors of the spectrum. I'm guessing that it must have been an amazing moment when God said, let there be light. And the Bible tells us that the morning stars were singing together and the sons of God were shouting. That's what happened at the foundation of the earth. Now, we can't fully understand ever what really took place at that moment. But what we know is that everything God made was in perfect harmony. Think about how amazing it is that everything that God does is good. But now you find at the beginning of the creation of the world that it was also perfect harmony. So practically speaking, when I'm thinking about what's going on in the creation of the world, I think God is not only perfect, but He made for us a magnificent, obviously magnificent world. With me, please, this morning, I want you to think and consider with me a theory. It's the theory of harmony. Our Father, thank You for Your Word. Oh, Lord, I thank You for the truth. I thank You that the foundation of all that we have around us, Lord, is the truth. And we need it more than anything in this world. So we thank You for the Bible. We thank You that it is a living book. We thank You, Father, that it makes us more aware of ourselves than we are right now. And I pray and I ask, Lord, as we consider Your Word this morning, that You will instruct us in our spirits. That, Father, that we'll say yes to You. Whatever area, Lord, in our lives that You want to speak to this morning, we would ask, dear Father, that it might be clear, that we might have hearts, dear Lord, that are ready to receive it. And then, Father, change our ways, to change our thinking, to change our lives, obviously, to trust You more. We give You the glory. We give You the praise, Father, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. With that, would you take with me now your Bible and go to the New Testament and find with me the book of Philippians. I'd ask you to find with me the fourth chapter of Philippians. And I want to begin reading actually at the fourth verse. Look with me at Philippians 4, finding with me Philippians 4, verse number 4. Here's what we find. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, I want to clarify as I begin today this term that I'd like to use called the theory of harmony. What I mean is the following. Everything, folks, in life works together. You have a hard time believing that. There are oftentimes things in your experience that it just seems like things aren't working together. But I want to tell you this morning, from what you find in the Word of God, that there is this idea of harmony. Look with me. Everything in life can work together. Harmony occurs when an orchestra plays well, when a choir sings well together. The choir sings, each person sings his part. All the other parts put together, they produce something called harmony, which you totally enjoy because it's quite pleasing to your ear. So I'm going to say something to you this morning about the theory of harmony as it pertains to your life. I want you to think with me about the fact that when things work together well, it's pleasing both to your spirit and to your God. It produces a sense of satisfaction. You like it when, as they used to say on the A-team, a plan comes together. It's great when life works. Listen, folks, God does intend for us to live a life in harmony with Him. So my hope today, and the focus that I want to put some emphasis upon this morning, is that your life will move in a more harmonious direction than thus far. So a theory, as you know, is an attempt at finding how something works. And Paul finds himself in prison writing this. From prison to people that are not in prison, he says what he says in Philippians chapter 4. Now, being the fact that Paul's in prison, you wouldn't think that his life was in harmony with anything. Well, what we find, of course, in the Bible and the way God works things out is that oftentimes the things that we don't think are part of God's plan or God's desire for us really are. And I want to show you that this morning. I want you to realize that God wants you to live His way. And maybe the disharmony in your home or in your heart is simply because you're not living God's way. It might be better for us to just simply give up. Well, how many times have you heard me talk about this matter of surrendering all to Him? Thoughts, right? Behavior, right? Areas of my life, every part of me can be surrendered to God. Well, think about how marvelous it is that God wants your surrender. He wants you to be fully surrendered to Him. So if we're going to talk about a harmonious life, I want you to realize that the passage we have in front of us has just a couple things that might make all the difference in the world if you applied. I want to start with that fourth verse for starters this morning. First of all, the matter of joy. Actually, look close at verse 4. There is a command, and the only one who could really command you to rejoice is God. What does it say in your Bible? Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. You can almost always say and always tell that your life is harmonious when there is a measure of joy that comes from the Lord to your heart. And you can almost always tell when your life is not harmonious when the joy is gone. When something is so important as joy is missing in your experience. Well, how many people do you know who are trying to find joy in life apart from God? it appears that more and more people are trying to find even harmony or something that will make their life work, and they completely disregard the Creator. They miss out on the Savior, and they don't know that the Holy Spirit is the one that provides this measure of joy. So I want you to think with me about how marvelous it is. How many people around you would you consider as joy-filled people? Well, maybe somebody's asking that about you. Maybe there's not the harmony in your experience so that you can say that you're missing something very critical, and that is this matter of joy. You know, folks, we, even as Christians, we try all sorts of things to give us some more satisfaction or more joy, when God is always on your case. He wants you to have His joy, and it's His way that makes that joy possible. I'm telling you, folks, God is the only one that can command you to be a person of joy. And I want you to know something, that every command of God is a command that He expects you to depend upon Him to complete. Being joyous, as we're about to see, is also a byproduct. It's really a byproduct of being around a joy-filled person. Now listen, folks. You probably have some folks in your life that are joy-filled. Don't tell me you don't like to be around them. Because you do. It's almost like a magnet. You want to be around somebody that's got joy. You like joy. You need joy. But it's even more wonderful to think and to recognize that if someone or something has stolen your joy, it's a good idea to figure out what it is or who it is. Why is it, don't I have the joy of the Lord? So I'm thinking about the matter of a joy-filled person today, because when you're doing what it says in Philippians chapter 4, it's part of this matter of finding a harmonious relationship. A prisoner. The apostle is in prison. He's in prison because he's preaching the person of Jesus, including to the people that he is with in prison. And he's telling the people in the city of Philippi, in the church, rejoice! Now, when you're going through some tough stuff, is the first thing you do is to say to somebody, rejoice! Do you want somebody else to find joy when you're going through some of the difficulties of your life? Please remember, folks, God only gives commands that He expects you to depend upon Him to be the enablement. He's not calling on you to just force yourself into a joy-filled experience. That's not God's way. God's way is for you to trust Him, as you're about to see in the passage. It's wonderful to know that it really is His joy. I know, folks, how marvelous it is that God is a God of joy. We have a friend of ours that is an artist, and over the years, she's done some absolutely amazing things. And one of the things that she has and is able to draw is a person named Jesus with a beautiful smile on his face. How many times have you seen the greatest artists in history and they paint Jesus and there's no joy flashing from his appearance? She can put the joy on a picture of Jesus. As a matter of fact, the pictures that she's drawn has Jesus with little children around him. And Jesus is just expressing the wonder and the joy of the little child. I want you to think about how great this is. Do you remember the story of Mary and Martha? Do you remember the story of Mary and Martha? Jesus oftentimes went to their house and would just visit with them according to the Bible. And do you remember that Luke tells us that there's a distinction between Mary and Martha? Does anybody remember the distinction that Luke makes between Mary and Martha? The Bible tells us what it is. Martha was feeling her responsibility. She knew she had a lot of stuff to do. You know what the Bible says about Mary? The Bible says that she also felt her responsibility. But her responsibility was to be at the feet of Jesus. Folks, when you're in His presence, you somehow have this sense and this awareness that He is who you need. You may not be able to handle all the things that you have in your life like Martha, because she felt the responsibility and she felt the burden. Whereas Mary, she felt the need to just be next to Jesus. I don't know what's going on in your life. I know you've got lots of stuff. I know you've got lots of responsibilities. I know you've got more stuff to do this week than you had last week, except for one little thing, folks. How much better to just know that if you can be in the presence of the joy-filled Jesus, that it will make all the difference in the harmony that you experience in your life in this world. It's wonderful to be around somebody who's filled with joy. I think you're all going to concur with me on that. Now, you could feel all the burdens and feel all the weight of all the difficulties and the hard things you have to do, or you can trade it all in, as I'm about to show you in the passage here. So how did you do this past week? Did you feel all the burdens and the responsibilities? Or did you feel, I'm resting in the One who's got all the joy that I need. I'm just glad I'm where He is. You see, it's a good idea to realize what the Bible says. Christian, it's His joy. It's His joy. It's His joy. When I spend time with Him, walking with Him, listening to Him, enjoying Him, focusing upon Him, a fruit of that is I get His joy. Listen again, John chapter 15. These things have I spoken unto you, that My joy might be in you. Now I come to you, said Jesus, these things I speak in the world, that they may have My joy filling them up. So this week, in those times when you're beginning to feel the burden of all your responsibilities, take this new low road, the low road, a dependency road. I'm going to depend upon You, Lord. I'm going to kneel before You. I'm going to rest in the presence of One who has all the joy I'm ever going to need. Listen, folks, you aren't going to find your joy in things. And you aren't going to find your greatest joy in a person, although it's good to be around joy and joy and joy, joy, joyous, joy-filled people. But folks, the One that's got all the joy, the One you need the most, is the One you need to go to constantly. You want joy? Look what the Scripture says. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. I got to challenge you. You've got to imagine God to be the most joyous person you know. You've got to imagine God to be the most joyous person you know, and then make a conscious choice to meet Him, to quiet your heart before Him, to simply enjoy listening to Him. I know you've got a lot to do. Who here doesn't have a lot to do? Don't we have a lot to do? All right, be a Martha, pardon me, be a Martha for the week. But those of you who want to feel all the responsibility and you want to take on this, how am I ever going to do this? Or be a Mary. Go quietly and with a listening heart, be ready to receive from the person that has all the joy. So when Paul says rejoice in the Lord, would you get on board with rejoicing in the Lord? I'm guaranteeing you, it will make all the difference in the world. You do not ever have to force yourself to be joyful. By the way, Jesus said something interesting in his first sermon, first couple words. He said this. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." When you realize how poverty stricken you are in your spirit, and you need Him, will make all the difference in the world when you're going to get your joy. So He's ready to bring the kingdom of heaven right down into your soul. He's ready to do it every day if you want it. You know what it says in Psalm 16:11, for those of you who've memorized it? In thy presence is fullness of joy. Now, you're not going to rejoice in everything. You're not going to rejoice in every soul. You're certainly not going to rejoice only in and of yourself. But folks, the circumstances that God allows in your life, please remember, are part and parcel of Him bringing you closer to Himself so that you can enjoy His joy. In the final hours of Jesus' life, that's when He said this in John 17. The final hours of His life. "Now I come to thee, these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy filling them." So what do you want? Do you want His joy? And if you do want joy, do you want it your way or do you want it His way? Second thing I'd like to share with you is this second matter that Paul brings up in Philippians 4 and verse number 5. He says this. He says, "Let your moderation be known to all men." I want to say something to you about what the Bible means by this term, moderation. This is this matter of being reasonable with the people around you. Would anybody here categorize themselves as being reasonable with everybody around them? Look what the Bible says here. The Bible says, "Let your moderation be known by most of the people in your life." See that there? Philippians 4, 5? No. It says, "Let your moderation be known to all men." I'm telling you this morning, folks, because this is part of finding harmony in your experience. Yes, I want to have His joy. I want to experience walking in His joy. But I also have to realize that it makes a big difference what kind of relationship I have with the people around me. This is what the Bible teaches, folks. The Bible tells us that God wants us to be reasonable with all the people in our lives. Now, has it ever dawned on you why God would ever command this? Because this is what works in life. He will only give you the commands that He expects you to depend upon Him to enable you to do. Truly, people that are truly joyful are also among the most reasonable people in the world. This is what the Bible teaches. Look at this. "To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but to be reasonable." That word gentle is the same word, reasonable. "Showing all meekness to all men." And then you find over here, in James chapter 3, "The wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, reasonable." That word gentle is reasonable. I imagine that probably you know what it means to be stiff and inflexible with people. Listen to the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and reasonable, but also to the obstinate." That's what the Bible says. Here's this idea that you probably are aware of. There are a few people in your life, I'm sure, that are rigid. We call them stiff. We think of them as basically unbending. And somebody's illustrated like this. He said this. He says, when the employer docks his pay, when the employer docks his pay because he was late, And the reason why he was late is because he was saving a little boy from a bear that had attacked him. And the boss says, "You're late, and I'm docking your pay." I want you to think about this. Anybody have a boss that says this? We have rules and policies. We've got a reason. Don't question them. Just follow them. Nobody has a boss like that? We tried that 8 years ago. It doesn't work. I'm not interested. Oh, one day you'll be boss. And when you're boss, you can do it your way. Now, folks, you have been around inflexible people. Now, if that's you, guaranteed you are not enjoying harmony or any kind of harmonious relationship with yourself, God, or the people around you, because you're so stiff and so difficult to get along with. Anybody like that? No hands, please. Sweet reasonableness is part of living harmoniously in this world. It's actually like Jesus. Here it is, 2 Corinthians 10. I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the reasonableness of Christ. What does your Bible say? I beseech you by the meekness and reasonableness of Christ. I'm thinking about what's going on in your life today, in my life. Moderation. Reasonable. Being truly reasonable with people, and oftentimes in the face of people who are obstinate. Listen, we've all got obstinate people in our lives, right? And in harmony with the relationship with those around you, a lot depends upon you. God calls you to be sweetly reasonable with the people in your life. It's the way God intends for you to live. Lots of times other people don't care in the least, and they're going to let something fly, or they're going to be a certain way. They're going to be like this particular boss we talked about here. But God wants us to experience a harmonious life. How in the world are we going to do that? You're going to let somebody else steal your joy, and then you're going to be unreasonable with people? No. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. And then he says, be reasonable. Now, one more thing. I just want you to realize how valuable it is. Before you can ever really get the joy of the Lord and become reasonable with people, you need to know the main message of the gospel. You need to understand that when you are a sinner, the wages for sin is death. You know that Christ died for your sins, that he paid the penalty for all of them. And when you trust him, you are completely forgiven of all your sins. And then, and only then, you can come before God in full surrender and say to him, my life is yours to control. My life is yours to control. So if you want this experience of having a harmonious relationship, would you please remember that it is based in part upon this business of the cross of Christ. He is the one who can get you the joy and the spirit of reasonable that you need. Let me go on to a third thing here. What it says here in the book of Philippians chapter 4. Matter of joy, the matter of reasonableness, but let me add something else. Some of you are not ready, willing, or even care to give up your worries. So you carry them all day and all night. Some of you wake up in the middle of the night because you're worried about particular things. Let me show you again what you already know. Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, folks, when you belong to the Lord, he does give you commands. They're clear commands. And he wants you to depend upon him to fulfill them. Here is one area of your life that probably is messing up your harmony more than anything else. And that is, you are what somebody's described as a worrywart. You've got more things to worry about than the person next to you. You've got more problems to worry about, and you've got more situations in your life than anybody around you. And I'm telling you, folks, those of you who want worry instead of prayer are never going to find the harmony that you want in your experience. It just is not possible. The Bible says, trade worry in for prayer. You see? You trade your worries in for prayer. Your heart really should go out to those people that are warriors. You know why? Because you can't do a thing for them. You can't help somebody that's worrying. You can't. You can tell them what God says. And when they respond to God, and they know that God wants them to be worry-free, then that will change everything. But up till then, there's nothing you can do. I'm learning just like you're learning, because I've got concerns. I've got concerns that could lean and push over into the area of worry. I don't want to worry about. Why should I worry about any? What can I do about things I worry about? What can I do about things I worry about? I can trade them in for prayer. The Bible tells me that nothing works well when worry steals my peace. On the other hand, everything works well when you choose to pray and to bring all your issues to God. Anybody here think their issues are bigger than their neighbors? Anybody here want to trade their issues for somebody else's issues? Folks, the Bible tells you how to have a harmonious relationship. Starts with joy, showed you how to get that. Goes on to this business of reasonableness, sweet reasonableness, and then this matter of trading in your worries for prayer. This idea here of careful, I want to say something about that. I realize it's an old-fashioned word, but the word careful means to be worried in the face of brewing trouble, whether it's real or whether it's imaginary. Being filled with worrying and tormenting cares, it describes how you're looking at the future, even if the future is this day. I want you to think about how wonderful it is to know what God says. God always tells you what you need to know. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. The exact same word, care, is the exact same word that we found over in Philippians, where it says, be anxious for nothing. Here it is. Casting all your care upon Him, because He cares for you. Casting all your care upon Him, because He cares for you. If you are being pulled in two different directions in your life, you don't like it. Guaranteed, no harmony. Guaranteed, you do not enjoy your experience. But listen, folks, God wants you to trade in every worry for prayer. Do I dare ask you this morning if you've got anything to worry about? Anybody have anything to worry about? Anything that worries you? I will tell you what the Bible says. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, it's not just that prayer leads to harmony, folks. It's prayer combined with supplication. Supplication means I see that there's a need there and I got to pray about this particular need. Take it before your Heavenly Father. When you truly pray for someone else and their needs or any need that you may have in your life, you realize that's what we call supplication. The Bible teaches us how marvelous it is that when you pray, you can pray by coming before God with the things that are a problem. Now, you may have seen this before. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. God promises you peace. Look what it says. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I said, you've seen this before. It's very likely that you have seen this picture before. Hun, I lost my job. It's very possible that somebody here has lost their job or may lose their job. Would you not categorize that as a care? Well, wouldn't it be a legitimate thing to worry if you didn't have a job? Instead, what does the Bible tell you to do? Oh, yes, you can call your wife and tell her you don't have a job because the cars fell in the water or whatever. But how do you proceed? How do you do it? What do you do? What do you do? First, you take your needs to the right person. Matthew chapter 6, your Father knows what things you have need of before you even ask. You go with confidence because God knows. God knows and He sees and He understands. All you have to do is bring yourself, your family, your need, whatever it is, before God in prayer with a spirit of thanksgiving for the circumstances that He has allowed, and then decide right there to trust Him that He's going to work everything together for good for you. With that spirit, with that mindset, you proceed, you ask Him to supply the need. You come before Him in prayer, you thank Him, and you ask Him to supply whatever the need might be. Because the Bible tells us how valuable this is. The Bible says that when you do this, that you get His peace. Who doesn't want the peace of God? Who doesn't want a harmonious life? Who doesn't want harmony in their experience? So I'm saying to you this morning, Lord, the Lord has given to us some way in which we can experience harmony. Matter of joy, matter of sweet reasonableness, and the matter of trading in all of your worries for prayer. I'm saying this morning because I want you to do something. I want you to take Philippians 4, 6, and 7, put it on a 3x5 card, memorize it. I always tell you what I do. I put it in front of my, on my dashboard right in front of me, and I only read it. And I read it, and I learn it by reading it. You can memorize it any which way you'd like to learn it, but learn Philippians 4, 6, and 7. If you don't know it, you need to learn it. And then you need to put it into operation in your life because it's essential if you're going to have a life of harmony. Matter of joy, matter of sweet reasonables, matter of substituting prayer for your words. So what do you want? If you like it the way it is, fine. If you want to keep it the way it is, fine. But if you want to do it God's way, you can have a whole lot more harmony. Thank you, Father, for your ways. They are certainly better than ours, Lord. But we are so lax and so selfish and so interested in ourselves that everything has to revolve around us. Oh, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to see that all the disharmony is because we're not submitted to you. I pray, Lord, for this group this morning that we would be Marys more so than Marthas. Help us, Lord, to feel and know that we've got responsibilities, but we've also got you, Lord, that we need more than all our responsibilities. Oh, Father, thank you for that today. Thank you for this reminder. Thank you for these precious words. Thank you, Father, that they are life-giving words. Help us, Father, to rest in you today. We thank you in Jesus' wonderful name.